1 Kings and chapter 4, where we will read and hear the word of the Lord. So King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his officials: Azariah, the son of Zadok the priest, Elihoreph and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, scribes, Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army, Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, Azariah, the son of Nathan, over the officers, Zabad, the son of Nathan, a priest and the king's friend, Ahisha over the household, and Adoniram, the sons of Abda, over the labor force. And Solomon had 12 governors over all Israel, who provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. These are their names: Ben-Hur in the mountains of Ephraim, Ben-Deka in Makaz, Shealbim, Beth-Shemesh, and Elon Beth-Hanan, Ben-Hesed in Araboth, to him belonged Soko and all the land of Hepher, Ben-Abinadab in all the regions of Dor. He had Taphath, the daughter of Solomon, as wife, Baana, the son of Ahilud, in Taanach, Megiddo, and all Beth-Shean, which is beside Zaratan, below Jezreel, from Beth-Shean to Beth-Mehola, as far as the other side of Jokaniam. Ben-Geba in Ramoth-Gilead, to him belong the towns of Jair, the son of Manasseh, in Gilead. To him also belong the region of Argob in Bashan, 60 large cities with walls and bronze gate bars. Ahinadab, the son of Ido, in Mahanaim, Ahimaaz in Naphtali. He also took Basemath, the daughter of Solomon, as wife, Baana, the son of Hoshai, in Asher and Aloth, Jehoshaphat, the son of Peruah, in Issachar, Shimei, the son of Elah, in Benjamin, Geba, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, in the country of Sion, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. He was the only governor who was in the land. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms, from the river to the kingdoms and the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal. If you want that in English, it's about 6.5 tons per day. 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, and 100 sheep, beside deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsah even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on every side, all around him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, and 12,000 horsemen. And these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table. There was no lack in their supply. They also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, each man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also he spoke of trees from the cedar of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds, of creeping things and of fish. And men of all nations, from all kings of the earth, who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So I share this message from the Old Testament with you, and hopefully from the Old Testament to the gospel and to salvation. So a newspaper article related how a man wrote a letter to Procter and Gamble, who are one of the world's largest consumer goods companies. They make hygiene and health products, toothpaste, for example, and things like that. It was a letter about one of their products. Some of you might remember it, Tide washing powder. And he wrote in his letter, "My wife and I heard that Eskimos bathe in Tide. So we went to the North Pole to see for ourselves, and they do indeed bathe in Tide because it's just too cold out Tide." In reply, he received a letter from a company consumer representative which read, "Dear Sir, thank you for your letter and your enthusiasm for our product. However, we responsibly remind our customers that Tide is not recommended for bathing, and we would discourage any of our customers from doing so." She had completely missed the point, and the joke in the letter had gone right over her head. Sometimes we can do the same with God's word. The point being made somehow completely escapes our attention and notice and goes right over our head. This morning we're in 1 Kings chapter 4, where we have details brought before us of the reign of Solomon. The Lord brings these to our attention. The opening verse tells us that King Solomon was king over all Israel, and that these were his officials. And so we notice that the chapter begins with one of those hard-to-read lists, with a series of hard-to-pronounce names. I was going to apologize to the reader this morning, but I drew the short straw myself. And as you read, it seems to be neither an easy read nor seemingly an edifying read. I mean, who is Elihoreph in verse 3? Or Ahisha in verse 4, or Ben Abinadab in verse 11, and so on. What are these names, and what are these men to us? And as you read, they keep on coming right up to verse 19. And then, of course, perhaps the next question is, so why? Why is God telling me about a long list of Solomon's officials in verses 1 through 19. And not only that, but what they had for dinner day by day in verses 22 to 23. Their names on a 3,000-year-old page of history. Really? Do I need to read these things or to hear these things? I mean, why? Why do I and why do you need to know this? What is its relevance to me and to my daily life, to my life, right here and right now. I mean, you live in the same world that I live in. We're up to our eyeballs with Trump and his antics. The whole world at the moment seems to be a scary, crazy place. Life is hard. It has been for a number of years, with probably more cost of living pain to come. And maybe you're having a spiritually tough time trying to navigate the things that are happening in our world, as well as the things that might be happening in your life. And Andrew, you're meant to be helping me. Why are you reading 1 Kings chapter 4 this morning? And if you're thinking that way, and mentally at least, you're about to flip the page, well, I think you're in danger of missing the point in the letter. This whole book is a letter from a God who describes himself to us as a loving heavenly Father, and we his children, and he cares for us, and he loves us more than we could ever imagine. And we're in danger, perhaps, of letting what the Lord wants to say go over our heads. And this portion of God's word is as inspired as your favorite comfort psalm, which you like to turn to in difficult times, or indeed as the Gospels describing Jesus' death and resurrection that we heard last week. See, chapter 4 is much more than a dry, dusty admin list of a long-gone king with a menu stapled to the end. Read it again and take time to think, because it too is God's word to us this morning. One of the psalmists famously wrote in his psalm, "Lord, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law," from your word. Psalm 119, verse 18. So I've read this passage for you several times and thought about what it's telling us. And so let me direct your attention, for example, to verse 20. "Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing." Or verse 24. "For Solomon had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsa to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on every side, all around him." Or verse 25, or verse 27, or verse 29, or verse 34. I'll give you the list afterwards if you like. But these are the verses that really tell us what it's all about. You see, there's a blessing hiding in the admin this morning. There's a blessing hiding in plain sight. This is the kingdom of King Solomon. And this is a picture of heaven, of the glorious kingdom. It is a picture of God's people in God's place, under God's king, in God's kingdom. It's a beautiful picture for us this morning. Verse 25 tells us, "Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon, from the tippy top of the land to the very bottom of the land. Everyone dwelt in peace and safety and security." That's what we're being told here. Charles Spurgeon, some of you have heard of him, 19th century preacher, said, "All roads lead to London, and from every village you may find the road to London. You only need to get on that London road." Similarly, we should learn to find Christ the King in all the scriptures. They all lead us to him along the King's highway. And that's what we need to do here. We're reading about Solomon, but we need to think about the Lord Jesus. So the Savior's words in the Gospels, for example, where he says, "And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here," in Luke 11:31, mean that Solomon and his kingdom and chapter 4 point us to the Lord Jesus and to heaven. And so here, chapter 4 is a brief overview of the rule and the kingdom of the man who is king over Israel. King Solomon was king over all Israel, is how the chapter begins. They're loaded words. That they're meant to stir our thoughts. They set off an alert, in my mind at least, saying, "Andrew, read this, there's a blessing here. Solomon is the ruler of all God's people. And do you think that the Holy Spirit might be wanting to say something to us? His kingdom is a glorious kingdom," in verse 25, "but there is a kingdom that is even more glorious, and a more glorious king, and a more glorious country, which God wants us to know about and to be in mind of." And what you see as you dive into chapter 4 here is his rule and kingdom, that is Solomon's, and by extension, the rule and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the ideal kingdom. It is the best life ever. It is the best life that you can live. I mean, look at verse 24 and 25. "Peace all around on every side, with every man and his family living under his own vine and fig tree." It's a picture of paradise. It's beautiful. This is God's plan for his people, that every man should live under his vine and under his fig tree in peace and security and plenty and blessing. And in Solomon's kingdom, that's what happened. So too, in the kingdom, the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. It whets your appetite. It excites your soul. It transports your thoughts. At least when I read it, that's what it did for me. So that we long for the Savior. And we long for his complete and perfect rule and kingdom. And we say in our hearts, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Revelation 22, verse 20, some of the last words in the Bible, "Lord, come quickly, come quickly." This is the deep desire, the heart desire, isn't it, of the Shulamite in Song of Songs. "Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices." This is a chapter that is meant to fill us with joy and longing for the Lord and for his kingdom. Solomon was king over all Israel, and all Israel dwelt in peace under his vine and under his fig tree. So last week we celebrated Easter, and John spoke to us about the reality of the Lord Jesus' death. He died and was buried, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, and we note that it was according to the scripture. John also took us through and shared with us about the reality of Jesus' resurrection. He rose again the third day and was seen. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15:4 and verse 5, again, according to the scriptures. In the scriptures, all of them, we learn about our King, King Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Solomon points us to him. An old hymn says, "He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good." Do you know the next line? "That we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood." Last Sunday wasn't just a highlight, but a pointed and timely reminder of the beginning and the extension of our gospel hope, a hope that covers all of our lives, past, present, and future. We heard of a past resurrection, Jesus Christ, the first fruits, pointing us to a present and future resurrection with purpose. With God, there is always purpose, likewise in all of his word. And yes, in a list like 1 Kings chapter 4, there's always purpose. Presently, we are partakers of the first resurrection. We have been raised in Christ. Once spiritually dead, but now made alive to God. And we look forward to and we look for the resurrection of our mortal bodies, when at last we will be conformed to his glorious body. This is the gospel hope. This is the hope that we hold and we live by day by day. And the gospel in the New Testament and in the Old Testament encourages to do what? It encourages us to see and behold and embrace the promises of God to us, his people. The reality of them in this world, the world in which we live in, and the reality of them in the world that is to come, because God is faithful. I'll return to that a little later on. But God is a faithful God. His word is a promise of what is and of what is to come. And so Christians are men and women who desire a better, that is, a heavenly country, according to Hebrews 11:16. And we now live in the light of that truth. We now live in the hope, the certainty of that truth. And so our passage here in 1 Kings 4 puts a glimpse of that better country, that heavenly country, before us this morning. As it did powerfully when I first read it, not for the first time, but when I read it a few weeks ago. Solomon was king over all Israel, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and under his fig tree. So there are multiple jump-off points here from Solomon and his kingdom to heaven, from this Old Testament kingdom to the glorious kingdom, and from this world to the world which is to come. And multiple points of contact between earth and heaven, between a king in Israel and the king of Israel. Where to start? Well, let me direct you to an almost invisible, a passing phrase almost, in verse 5. It tells us that Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers, and Zabad, the son of Nathan, a priest and the king's friend. Zabad. It's the only mention of him in the whole of the scripture. But he's there. He's brought to our attention. He's a priest in Solomon's regime, one of many thousands of Levites that lived in Israel at that time. But he has a special post. He has a special position. He is the king's friend. I stopped when I read that. It's like finding a diamond in a coal mine. Zabud, what is he known for? Just a priest among thousands. But he's the king's friend. What a beautiful thing to say about this man. Amidst the great and the good and the mighty, Zabud has a special place. The Bible tells us that God raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. How wonderful is that? 1 Samuel 2 and verse 8. That's us. That's me and you here this morning. Like Abraham, like Zabud, we are friends of the king. So it's a wonderful truth to get a hold of. Who am I to gain the king's attention? Who are each one of you here this morning? But you have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, means that we all become kings and priests to God. But more special, more familial, more personal and touching is that in Christ, you are now the king's friend. See how great Solomon is in verse 34. The kings of all the nations all around came to him to seek out and to hear his wisdom. How great this man is. And among the king's retinue and the chief men and the great men is Zabud, the king's friend. But the Lord Jesus is greater than Solomon. And in his country, in the kingdom of the King of Kings, in the kingdom of the Lord of Lords, you are his friend. The Lord Jesus said, "No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends." John 15, verse 15. So in his kingdom, you are all and will be the king's friend. You're a Zabud. You have a place. You have a position with God. And as the passage demonstrates, this is a friendship with many, many benefits. They're all picked out for us. Verse 20, verse 24, 25, 27, 29, 34. Wonderful benefits and blessings. But if you are not a friend of God this morning by faith alone in Christ alone, there's a warning which comes from the very beginning of Solomon's kingdom in verse 1. If you're not a part of Israel, if you are not in the kingdom, then none, not one of its blessings are yours. It is for God's people and God's people only. Solomon was king over all Israel, and all Israel dwelt in peace and safety and abundance. Now, the New Testament and the gospel extends an invitation to become one of his people in Christ. Therefore, repent and believe and become the king's friend. The Apostle Peter speaks of men and women and two men and women who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There's an open invitation through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to become the friend of God. But there are more hooks into heaven for us here in this passage from Solomon's reign and Solomon's kingdom this morning. This isn't just a nostalgic record of Israel's halcyon days, as we read of them there in verse 4, as he was king, well, it's the expression today, from the river to the sea, belongs to God and his seed and his people. And Solomon was king over all of it. But remember that the Bible often points to the big picture through all the little pictures, so that as we read them, it builds up a picture in our hearts and our minds. So the whole character, the whole feel, the whole look of Solomon's reign here mirrors and echoes King Jesus and his kingdom, his reign and his kingdom, which is our heaven. It's a royal hors d'oeuvre, just to whet your appetite, to see what the Lord has laid up for those who believe. And the writer homes in, for example, on the wisdom of Solomon. In verse 29, we're told that God gave Solomon wisdom and exceeding great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. It's not just an addendum. Oh yeah, Solomon was wise as well. Yes, it does make mention of his surpassing wisdom, but you should notice that there's an extraordinary order in all the preceding verses. Everything and everyone in its place. People and offices and places and appointed months and quarters in verse 7. Specific menus in verse 23 and 24. As you read it, it's organized. The extraordinary kingdom of an extraordinarily wise man. One thing that we know of God is that he is a God of order, and that his heaven and his rule and his reign reflects that. And that's the jump that you're supposed to make from this picture that is put before us here. You see, for us, right here, right now, we often experience chaos here in this world. And we very often live chaotic lives where all kinds of sad and sorrowful and hard things happen because it's a fallen world. In fact, we're told that the Lord punishes the sinful nations, those who do not believe, with the wine of confusion. Think about the recent news, for example. You know, the recent news reels have highlighted the current chaos of the American administration. Nobody knows what's happening next. Nobody knows what to expect. And the markets and everybody else are in turmoil. There's chaos. We long for order, and usually law and order. And that is heaven's promise to us, isn't it, from this fascinating glance at Solomon's reign. And it's very interesting that after this chapter, the following chapters are chapters which are extraordinarily full of chaos and disorder as the kingdom begins to fall apart. But here is a picture of heaven's quietude, of Jesus, the King, and his kingdom. The New Testament tells us that Jesus has become for us wisdom from God, one greater than Solomon. Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. There's blessing here in this passage. Now, as we read about Solomon, we're meant to think about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus made some very precious promises in his life and at his death, words which put us in mind of that better country for which we all long and of which this passage is a picture. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." John 10:10. He promised his disciples, "Where I am, you may be also." John 14:3. And to the thief dying on the cross, who that very day came to faith in Jesus Christ, he declared to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Luke 23:43. I said earlier that God is faithful. He promised Abraham a country, a place, a kind of new Eden, a foretaste of heaven, amongst other things that he promised. And the Lord Jesus both reiterates and amplifies God's promise to us. Those promises were not just made to Abraham, but to Abraham and those who are sons of Abraham by faith. To you and me. And how do you know, how do I know that we're ever going to attain these things? Well, this is a snapshot here in this chapter of Solomon's reign and Solomon's kingdom. What is it? It is a brief fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Not a complete fulfillment, but a partial fulfillment, because Solomon is a type for Christ. We're meant to look at aspects of Solomon and his life and his character and see Jesus Christ, one greater than Solomon. For Solomon here at least, perhaps not in other passages and things of his life, but here at least, we read the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is enough for you and me to know that God keeps his word. He is faithful, as he was faithful to Abraham, as he was faithful to David and to Solomon and to many others in the scripture. There is order, there is abundance, there is peace, there is prosperity, there is blessing, there is plenty, there is safety. There is every single thing that you could imagine in your heart that you want to have available in God's kingdom. Verse 25, I think, is one of the most beautiful pictures of heaven in the scripture. Every one of God's people living safely, securely, under the reign of God's King. It's a beautiful picture of everything that God has promised, everything that you and I long for, and all that will be realized in his kingdom. That's why I keep encouraging you to read these lists that are sometimes hard to read. Because in the administration, there's very often a blessing. And I invite you to go and read that chapter again for yourselves.